consider all that he did for us. He's deserving of us to sing of his greatness, of his goodness, 24 hours a day, every day a week. Our God is so good, and that's a thought that should never get old to us. Today we're in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. It's not a real deep theological passage, if you will. It's Paul talking to the Galatians on a very personal level. And he's basically just going to present some questions to them, some thoughts to them, and he's going to challenge them. So I'm excited to talk about God's Word today and what Paul recorded for us in God's Word. If I seem a little tired up here, I apologize. If my eyes close and I fall asleep for a minute, I'm sorry about that. We had the teen winter retreat this week, and when we left, it was raining. So it's like it's going to be a spring rain retreat. But as we were driving up, the rain turned to snow and snowed all the first night. It was just beautiful, like a winter retreat you would think should be. And the next day, it turned warm, just perfect for playing in the snow. And the snow was a little bit crusty on the top, but it warmed up enough where you fall through up to your waist. So we were trying to play football, and we were tackling ourselves a lot. But the teens are tired. They're falling asleep already. I haven't even started talking yet. So there's a lot of tired folks around here, but thank you for the Morellos for letting us come up to your house, and Bill and Emily for helping us out, and Debbie Harris made some food for us. Chad came up, Eliah came up. We just had a great time with the teens and challenged them to love God for real and love God for yourself. Don't ride on your parents' faith. Get a genuine love for God for yourself, and hopefully that sinks in a little bit. So today, Galatians chapter 4, the title that we're going to be looking at, the big picture, the main point is what happened. And I say that, and that might have been some of your first thought when you saw my fresh haircut. What happened to his hair? Honestly, I was ready for a change. I didn't lose a bet or anything like that. I just got tired of doing my hair. So summer haircut is here. And then what happened? Thinking about what happened, the greatest illustration that I could think of to get our minds going in that direction has to do with children, my children specifically. If you have any children, I'm sure your children do this same thing. And it has to do with their room. You can spend a lot of time on your children's room. You can put a fresh coat of paint on it. You can get them matching comforters, you know, pulls out the colors in the wall, just make their room beautiful, get organization bins for their stuff. You can make their room look awesome, and it can take you days to get it just how you want it. It can be ready for the cover of Pottery Barn Kids magazine, which most mothers dream of. Most dads cringe at that thought of an organized room like that. But anyways, you can have the room ready. You bring your kids up, look at your bedroom. They're all excited. I'm going to go downstairs and I'm going to get the camera to take a picture for Pottery Barn Kids magazine. While you're downstairs, something happens. You come back upstairs, come to their room. It does not look like it did when you left. And you were gone for about 30 seconds. My kids like to take all the bins out, dump all the toys out, and go to the next bin. They're not even looking for a toy in the bin. But, you know, the comforters are off. The mattresses are off. The room is destroyed. You come upstairs after 30 seconds. What in the world happened, kids? You know, it's like a tornado went through the room. And it's real fun when they have friends over. You know, the house is ready for these visitors to come over. If my kids have been to your house, you've witnessed this. But you left the room a certain way. You have expectations for your children's room. You come back, what happened? You've been there. You've seen it. You've invested a month to making it look good. It's gone in 30 seconds. What happened? I want to look at our text today because it's like Paul is asking these Galatian believers, what happened? What changed? You were this. You were trusting in this. You were living like this. I've been gone for a while. Something changed. What happened? Let's look at our text today. I'll give you a clue before we read our text. The Galatians are making a confused mess with the truth. And that's what's going on, and that's what's going to change them. That's going to answer our question, what happened? So Galatians chapter 4, verse number 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these verses that we can look at today. I thank you that we have your word, that we can have confidence in your word as truth. I pray that you will just give us understanding now, that you'll speak to all of us, that you will work in all of our hearts, all of our lives. I pray that you'll help me to speak the words we need to hear, that I need to hear. Please just work in us today. Please work in this place today. And I pray that most of all, that you will be magnified, that you will be lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's go back to verse number 12. Kind of some tricky wording going on. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. There are some varying opinions on what Paul is saying here. Lots of commentators don't agree on what Paul's saying. So I am going to tell you what I believe Paul is trying to communicate today. Based on the context of the passage, that's where I'm going with this. So this is what I believe, because the wording to me is tricky. He starts out with brethren. That's an easy one, brethren. It's a term of endearment. He's talking family in Christ. He's talking to those people. Then he says, I beseech you. What does beseech mean? I beg you. So he's saying, my family in Christ, the believers in Christ here, I love you so much and I am begging you. I'm desiring for you. I'm asking you. He is just pleading with these people. He's been pleading with them for four chapters so far. He's continuing to express the fact, I'm pleading with you. There's an issue. We need to work on something. Be as I am. And I want us to think about Paul's current state when he's writing this, how he was. Think of the context of what's going on. Remember, Paul is defending salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross. There are Judaizers who are attacking that, saying, yes, Jesus is good, but you also need to keep all these ceremony rituals, these ceremonial rites. You need to do all these things plus Jesus Christ to be truly saved. And Paul is combating that. He's been combating that, saying, no, it's only through Jesus Christ are you saved. So this is how Paul currently was. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. For I, through the law, am dead now to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's Paul, where Paul currently is. He believes it's only through Jesus Christ. Salvation is only through Christ. Bottom line, to believe in anything else, he says, is to frustrate grace. Grace is free. And he's saying to trust in works, you're just frustrating grace. Is Christ dead in vain? No, he's not. And he's begging, pleading with these people. He was not trusting in the law for salvation. He was trusting in Christ completely for his salvation. You can look over at Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Paul was trusting in Christ completely for salvation. And he's pleading, he's begging with these people, be as I am. Trust completely in Christ for salvation. He was begging them to be free in Christ as he was. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Come to the freedom of Christ, he's asking these people, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the bondage of the law of trusting in works to save you. He's saying there is freedom in Christ. Believe in Christ for salvation. He's the only way to be saved. But I want you to think back. That's where Paul currently is. He's currently trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, trusting in Christ alone. Let's think back to when he was Saul. He didn't have that same viewpoint. He didn't even like Christ. He didn't even believe in Christ. He was extremely religious. He was extremely zealous for the law. But he didn't trust in Christ. He didn't believe in Christ. Think back to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Paul does not like Christians back at this point when he saw, before he gets saved. He hates Christians. He hates them so much, he's trying to collect them up to bring them to jail, for them to be imprisoned. Philippians 3, 4 and 6, I can give you time to turn to this one if you'd like. I'll also be reading it, though. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. I'm in Ephesians. It's not going to work. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Paul's talking about here what his standing was in the law, if he was trusting in the law for salvation. Verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul would have been the poster child for Judaism. He had all the right pedigree. He had all the right background. He had been zealous. He had been working hard to keep this way, the way that it was. He had the track record to, religiously speaking, think himself a legend. Paul met Jesus, and his idea of righteousness changed. Verse number 3 in Philippians 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Remember, he was persecuting those who trusted in the Lord, and now he's saying, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. All of his trust was now in Christ. Go down to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ. So his poster child status for Judaism, he says, I'm counting all that but loss. Verse number 8, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do not count them, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. What's Paul expressing here? It's not what I've done that makes me right with God. It's only through Jesus Christ and his righteousness, the righteousness with which he declares us righteous when we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. Paul's saying, that's how I'm found righteous, is in Jesus Christ, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul was trusting in Jesus Christ completely for salvation, and his desire was to know him more and more and more. His righteousness was found in Christ alone. And he's begging these Galatians, be as I am. Don't fall into this trap of the Judaizers. I have been there. I am as ye are. I've been there. I've tried that. It is no good. Romans chapter 3, verse number 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul reiterates the same thing in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Trusting in the law, trusting in works, no grace, no peace. Always wondering, have I done enough to be right with God? Paul is saying, be as I am, trust in Christ alone for salvation. In Christ there is grace, there is peace, because our righteousness comes from God. And he is perfect, and he can declare us right. He can give us a right standing with God. Christ is all you need. He's begging for these Galatians to continue in this truth that Christ is all that you need. Then he goes on at the end of the verse, end of verse 12 of Galatians 4. Ye have not injured me at all. Paul shifts their thinking back to when he first met them. So remember, I told you this is kind of in story form. He's taking their mind back to dealings with him. He's shifting their mind to when he first met them, when he first came to minister to them. Many other places did injure Paul. And we have record of Paul being persecuted, beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. Paul kind of gives a summary of some of the stuff that he went through. It should be only one page over to your left, one or two pages over to your left, if you want to read this for yourself. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul had been through it as a servant of Jesus Christ. In his ministry, he had been through some crazy, crazy stuff that would probably have killed me the first time someone chucked a rock at me. But here Paul is listing all these stuff he went, all this, these things he went through because he loved Christ. And he's pointing their mind back to when he first met them, when he first came to minister to them. He says, you have not injured me at all. Actually, they had been extremely kind and loving towards Paul. And Paul gives some details to that. In verse number 13, back to Galatians chapter 4, he says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." So he's talking to them, "Ye know, remember how I came to you when I was sick." The wording indicates that Paul came to these people as a result of sickness and while he was sick. And there's theories to the sickness that Paul had and why he would have went up to Galatia. Some people think that he had malaria and the fever was high and he was really struggling and hurting, so he went to a cooler, more drier area up at Galatia. That's theories. The point is, Paul was sick, and he was extremely sick. Paul was very sick, and it led him to minister to them. He preached the gospel to them. The good news, the gospel that he preached, was salvation by faith through Jesus Christ alone. They didn't injure him. They did quite the opposite. And we find that in verse number 14 of Galatians chapter 4. "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected." My temptation, which was in my flesh. What's he talking about there? I think he's talking about my physical illness. He was just talking about when I came to you at first, I was sick. I was very sick. Now he's saying, when I came up to you, you didn't reject me. You didn't despise me. Whatever Paul must have had, his sickness, his infirmity, whatever it was, it must have been nasty. Because for him to mention, "ye despised not, nor rejected me," those are powerful words. And he's saying, "I was sick, you didn't despise me, you didn't reject me." Despise means to count as nothing or worthless. So he's saying, "I was sick, I was bad sick. And I came to you, and you didn't despise me, you didn't count me as unworthy or nasty." Because imagine if he's coughing and sneezing and his eyes are gooey, and if he's just disgusting, there was the potential, or he hints at a potential for these people to despise him, to say, "You're kind of gross. I don't want to hear whatever it is you have to say. Go talk to the next town." And he says, "You didn't reject me either." Reject gives the idea of spitting out. And it was a term linked with like spitting on people even at times, because you don't want them to be around you. And it has the idea of actually spewing out too. But he's painting the picture. "I was sick. I was real sick. And you didn't reject me. You didn't throw me out." Paul's illness was to the extent that there was potential for the people of Galatia to count him as worthless, to reject him. They didn't. They showed him love and they received him. He says, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." The words "received me" carries the idea to take with the hand, to make one's own. So the picture wasn't of like, "All right, Paul, we'll listen to you, kind of, but you go in that room in isolation and we'll be over here because you're nasty sick." The idea was that they received him, they brought them to their own, and they listened to him, they welcomed him, they listened to him in the sense as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So they lovingly welcomed this sick, sick man, and they listened to him as it was an angel of God speaking, or as it was Jesus Christ himself speaking. They didn't question how he looked or how sick he was. They heard him and they listened to him like he truly was the messenger of God. That's a crazy thought when you think of how you respond even when your kids are sick sometimes. Like, "You just sneezed all over my dinner. Like, go sit over there." And here these people are with a stranger coming to them. And they welcomed him in, as nasty as he might have been. And they listened to the truth. And they believed in Jesus Christ, even through Paul's infirmity. Verse 15, here's where we get the idea of what happened. "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? What happened? What is going on? Do you remember how you used to be? Remember, I was sick and nasty, and you loved me, and you welcomed me in. You had confidence in the true gospel. You used to speak of how blessed you were to have this freedom in Christ, in that salvation by grace through faith. Do you remember that? Do you remember how it used to be? You used to love me. You used to care for me. You used to love me and the message that I brought so much that, listen to how the verse ends, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That's a big deal. I told the guys this morning, I'm not giving my eyeballs to anybody. I love being able to see. I don't know what kind of love that is where you would be willing to pull out your eyeballs to give them to someone else. Not that the surgery is going to work, but just the thought of it is crazy. Our ability to see is such a wonderful gift, and that's not something that too many people are willing to get rid of. And he's comparing their love for him as, hey, you loved me so much, if it would have been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes so that I could see. And I don't know if it's the illness that was causing him to not be able to see well, or if it was his thorn in the flesh where his sight wasn't good. I don't know why he brings up the idea of you would have pulled out your eyes for me, but the thought behind it is just incredible, because that's a whole lot of love to be willing to pull your eyeballs out for somebody else. But he's saying something happened, something changed. What was it? What changed? How did the situation radically change where you loved me so, so much? What happened? Verse 16 gives the answer. And am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul's saying, remember how much you used to love me? You remember that blessedness you had? Now how are you viewing me? You're viewing me as an enemy. Why? Why are they viewing him as an enemy? Because he was faithful to tell them the truth. Because of the fact that he continued to tell the truth, they treated him as an enemy. When he first came, they listened to him, as verse 14 says, but ye received me and, end of verse 14, but ye received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Then verse 15, they loved him so much that they were willing to pluck out their eyes for him. As time elapsed, the Judaizers got a hold of them with their false gospel. You need works plus Jesus, they were telling him. They became dissatisfied with salvation by grace, and they tried to add this ritualistic system to Christ. And that's what they were buying into. Selling out their freedom for bondage, to go back into this bondage. A crazy thought. And Paul became an enemy to them. They loved him as long as they liked his message. And that's crazy, because they were willing to love him when he was sick and nasty with some illness. But the moment they don't like what he's saying, he becomes an enemy to them. What a sad thought to think of. Their actions and their attitudes did not change Paul, however. He stayed faithful to the truth. And here we have him begging, compelling them, stay faithful to the truth. Stay faithful to the true gospel. He was willing to become as an enemy to them, to stay faithful to the truth. Truth has the potential to make people angry. Whether how small or how big of a matter it might be, truth has the potential to make people angry. Absolutes have the potential to make people angry. Holding to God's word as truth will make people angry. It will leave you as an enemy to some people. And I'm sure you've figured that out. You believe in God's word? What's wrong with you? We can have confidence in God's word as truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word contains truths that people might not want to hear, truths that can offend. Have you figured that out? Who wants to hear that you're a sinner? You're not right with God. All of your human efforts, all that they can do to get to God, are not good enough. That's not a real popular message. At the same time, God's word contains truths that free us. John 8:31-40. We can turn there. I'm amazed at the workings of how truth can affect a friendship, where you can be real close with someone, but if you stand on some absolute truth, it can drive friendships away, deep friendships. And I think that's a lot what Paul was alluding to here. We were friends. You loved me. And I continue in the truth, and it's driving us away. It's making you as an enemy. So the truth can separate, the truth can make people angry, but the truth can free us. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth has the ability to free. Jesus Christ can free us from our sins, from the bondage, from the death of our sins. Verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." So Jesus is specifically dealing with people who are in bondage, who are enslaved to their sin. He's trying to shine the truth to them. He's the way, the truth, and the life is speaking to them, and they're not willing to believe the truth. And there is a hatred for them towards Jesus when the truth is standing right in front of them. And he's trying to make them free. But they become angry at the truth. The truth has the power to free, and the truth has the ability to make us angry. The key is submitting to the truth. Even to those who have trusted in Christ, the truth of God's word has a way of smacking us. Have you noticed that? Reading through God's word, what? You want me to what? Love who? Serve who? And with the idea of to love and to serve, because that's in big words right behind us, we can get to the place where I'm supposed to love and to serve who? I don't even like that person that much. And we can get to the point where we become angry, where we become bitter, where we become frustrated with that. And that's just one illustration of the truth that can make us angry. Because we don't want to submit to that. And that can drive us to bitterness. We can say, we can make excuses. I've put in my time. I've been a faithful Christian for 30 years. I'm doing my own thing. And we can become bitter and angry and miserable and try to make everyone else miserable rather than just submitting to the truth. The truth has the potential to make us miserable when we don't submit to it. The truth has the ability to separate close friends when we don't submit to it. But the great news is that there is freedom in the truth, and Christ came to give freedom. And Paul is begging these people, come back to the freedom in Christ. Come back to the truth. Quit trying to follow all these works, all these traditions, all these rituals you're trusting in. Trust in Christ. The truth can make you free. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for recording this conversation for us between Paul and these Galatian believers. I pray that you will help us to learn from this. I'm not sure how you could be working on hearts or what you might be challenging people to commit to you, but I pray that we'll be obedient, that we'll be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. I pray that we will accept the truth, that we will accept you at your word, and that we will be obedient to us. I pray that we will rest in the freedom that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please go.